Good morning. Guys, I don't know about you, but I don't think this will ever get old. It's encouraging us coming together. It's uplifting. Being able to just come together as one church family. Hearing you guys sing, hearing you guys recite our mission verse, which we'll do in a second. Guys, it's encouraging. And I just hope that God has used this to impact you just as much as he has me. And literally, I'm grateful for you guys. I'm grateful for this church. And I'm grateful for what God's going to continue to do through FBC. And listen, I see the watch. I promise again, as I always say, you listen quick, I'll do what?
I'll talk quick.
So you just got to listen quick, all right? And listen, at the end, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I've been really stopped up and stuffy. So I'll give you an elbow bump, but I'm not going to shake your hand because I don't know what I have. So don't think I don't like you or anything this morning. I just don't want to get you sick. But all right, before we get into 1 Thessalonians this morning, let's recite our mission verse together, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. I'll get us started. Go, therefore, Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this time that we get to come together to hear your word, to hear you speak, to be changed and shaped by your word. We thank you for the spirit and being able to understand your word and apply the truths that we get to hear. And so, Lord, I pray for this time that you would do that you would fill us, change us through these words that we're going to read. And Lord, just let the gospel be proclaimed and let every word that I speak be truth. And let it be grounded in the scriptures. And we just pray these things in your son's name. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, open them up with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is our seventh week looking at the two letters that Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica. And what we've been talking about, it's how a church can stand in a culture that's completely against truth and yet still do what Jesus commanded them to do, which is to advance his kingdom by sharing the gospel. Well, how can we do that in a culture that seems completely contrary to that message of good news? Well, so far during our study, we've really seen through the Thessalonian Christians what it takes for us as a church to stand in our culture and yet still be obedient to Jesus' commands. We saw that they were an impacted church. They allowed the gospel to impact everyone. We saw that they were a contagious church. Their love for the gospel, it was apparent and it was contagious. We saw they were an authentic church. They were real with people, real in their doubts, real in their failures, real in their emotions. We saw that they were a transformed church. They heard God's word and they believed God's word and they allowed God's word to shape them and mold them. And then we saw that they were a loving church. They genuinely loved each other because of the gospel, which we'll expand more on today. And then last week, we saw the importance of being a pure church, a people that prioritize their walk with Jesus and a people that care most about God's approval. And so listen, as we continue on into chapter 4 this morning, we're going to learn about being a model church. If we're going to do what it is Jesus has commanded us, if we're going to be a disciple-making church, we have to model what it is that actually gives us the power to change. We have to model the thing that gives us hope and the thing that demonstrates love. We have to model truth. Listen, I know we live in some pretty dark times. I know sometimes it seems like there's just really no hope for those people around us. Listen, the darker our world is, the more opportunity there is to be a light. The darker our world is, the more hopeless it seems. Guys, the more opportunity we have to point people to the only source of joy and the only guarantee of hope. Darkness for us, it's just an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way we do that in this kind of culture, it's to model the very thing that's changed everything for us, that's changed our lives. It's like monkey see, monkey do. And as we'll see in our passage today, modeling the gospel as a church, it's really not all that hard. It just takes all of us. So there's all kinds of books out there on how to grow churches. There's all kinds of strategies on reaching people. I just read one recently put out by Grace Church in Erie. But it's really not hard. We really don't need all those books. We don't need to waste our time trying to come up with all these strategies. It's not complicated. We just have to know and apply what Jesus has already said. And he said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you what? Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so the answer, it's what? Love. Jesus says, by this, by your love, others will know that you're mine. Listen, the only strategy we need for church growth, the only strategy we need to stand firm in our culture today, what we've been talking about, it's the instructions that Jesus has already given us. And I'm not knocking all these guys that wrote books and these strategies. That's great. But this is the only thing we need, is to know it and apply it. Jesus said, by your love, they'll know who you are. Let that be a sign to those around us. And listen, I know we've talked about this a little bit in our series already, but without love, without understanding it, without truly showing it, the Apostle John tells us, you don't understand the crucial elements of the gospel. Because to be impacted by this love, it's to demonstrate this kind of love. And so if you're there with me this morning, let's stand together as we read, starting in verse 9. We're just going to read verses 9 through 12. Paul says this, starting in 9. Now concerning brotherly love, there's the topic. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. As to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands, as we have instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Thank you. You could be seated. Guys, if we're going to be a church that truly models the gospel to those here in Cambridge Springs, we have to first evaluate our own model to each other, which, as we'll see, it revolves around love. And so this morning, I just really want to ask you one question. I know you're like, all right, one question. I can do that. It's going to be a short sermon. One question with 4 points, all right? One question, and I want us to explore that question using our verses. So here's the question. Do you genuinely love one another here at FBC? Do you genuinely love one another here at FBC? The first thing I want you to see as you think about that question, it's what Paul shows us in verses 9 and 10. He says, concerning this kind of love, you don't need me to say it to you because ultimately, he says, it's been taught to you. Because the love we're talking about here, the love that allows us to be this model church to those in our community, Paul says, it's taught. Our love for one another, it's taught. And listen, it's not taught by just anyone. Paul says it's taught by God himself. And so what's that mean? What's it mean for us to be taught by God? Well, there's actually a couple of ways you can interpret this verse. It could mean that these Thessalonians, they learned about the importance of love from God's word as Paul emphasized it during his time there. And I'm sure he did do that. Or, and this is the interpretation I believe Paul's referring to here, it means that the work of God was at work in their souls and that God in his spirit prompted this kind of love that they demonstrated to each other. Now, he certainly might have used his word, but what I'm saying here is that it was the Spirit that gave them the true understanding of love. And it was the Spirit that gave them the ability and the desire to demonstrate that kind of love to the other people around them. You understand? It was the Spirit. Last week we touched on this, but you can't put the cart before the horse, right? You might be able to go to the Bible and even understand parts of the Bible, but it's powerless without the Spirit. The real power that comes from God's Word, it comes from the Spirit. It comes from God. And so what I think Paul's saying here, it's the same thing that Jeremiah refers to in Jeremiah 31:33 when he writes, "Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. The Lord declares," listen to this, "I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts." Paul's using the same exact expression here when he says that love, it's taught to them by God. A commentator, he said this about this verse, that love was engraven upon their hearts so that there was no need of letters written on paper, but that their hearts were framed for love. Their hearts were shaped to love. Paul writes in Romans 5:5, "This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts," listen to this, "through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." I'm reading all this to show you there's a constant theme, Old Testament, New Testament. This is how God changes us and molds us. And it's interesting because of how we ended our passage from last week, right? Do you remember what Paul wrote? He said, "Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." And then he goes on and talks about brotherly love. This is the reason I interpret our verse this way, because of context. Paul just finished talking about God giving them the Holy Spirit, and then he says that he's taught them love, how to love. Guys, this theme of love, it's all over Scripture when talking about God's people. John in 1 John 4, 7 through 9, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Listen to this. "The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Notice, God doesn't demonstrate love. God doesn't show love. He said God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. That's what John says. Guys, here's my point this morning. Loving others, it's just an outflow of our relationship with Jesus, who imparted his own love to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Listen, because faith in Christ brings us into the family of God, we naturally feel brotherly love for one another here in this room. We should. And even in greater ways than we do our own earthly families. Listen, the point of Paul mentioning it here, this love, it's so closely tied to Christian salvation that the Bible, it actually makes the love we show toward one another the true testing of our faith. That was the point of what John wrote, meaning how you demonstrate your love for each other here in this room, that's actually the true test of your faith. Because I can't tell you how many conversations I have weekly with someone who's doubting their faith, doubting whether or not they've been saved. Maybe even some of you guys have felt that way. I know I have at some point. Satan gets you. Listen, if that's you, this is the question you need to ask yourself. Do I love the people at FBC? Do I demonstrate what kind of love or this kind of love for the people at FBC? Because listen, the point of everything Paul's saying here and the point of all these other passages about love, it's that when we give ourselves to Jesus, when we've truly taken the hands off of the wheel and given him the leadership of our lives, when he's indwelled us with his Spirit, when those things have happened, he will teach you love. You understand? As he'll demonstrate and allow you to act out that love, and then you will demonstrate that kind of love in the context of the church, and then it will pour out of the church. I mean, just seeing the priority that Paul and so many others place on love, it should really prompt us to consider that in our own hearts. Have our hearts been framed in love by God? And if not, you might just find that you're seeking to approach God by your own works instead of relying solely on the finished work of Jesus Christ, who is God's chief gift of love. Guys, if we think little of the cross, I want you to pay attention to this. If we think little of the cross, we're likely to feel little love from God, and as a result, demonstrate little love for those he places around us. So really, what kind of value do you place on the cross? Listen, if we stand in the atoning sacrifice of God's perfect Son, seeing how Jesus gave himself in love so that we might be saved, it's just impossible for us to not be moved and changed by that kind of love. And this is why Paul says that God taught us to love one another. Have you been taught love? That's the first thing when considering the question whether or not you love the people here at FBC. The second thing we see here is that our love for one another is quiet. Look at verse 11 with me again. Paul says, aspire to live quietly. Mind your own affairs. Work with your hands as we have instructed you. Now again, we have to remember context is everything, right? At the start of our passage, what's Paul talking about? He's talking about brotherly love, right? He kind of frames that for us, and then he kind of goes in, he starts to explain what that brotherly love looks like. And he says part of that, it's aspiring to live quietly. It's kind of a weird thing to say when talking about love, that our love for one another needs to be quiet. What's that mean, to love someone quietly? Well, again, context. At the end of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, which we'll get to soon enough, Paul, he addresses a concern that some of these believers in the Thessalonian church, they were walking in idleness. That word idleness, it literally means disorderly or irresponsible, even lazy. Most likely these idle or lazy Christians, they had fallen into this vice because it was a self-serving response to the generosity of their other Christian brothers and sisters. Those that had the means to love generously in the church, they were being taken advantage of, basically. And the work of other Christians, the things they were doing to love others, it was also being gossiped about. And this behavior, it created busybodies in the church, which is why Paul adds, mind your own business. That's how you can demonstrate your love for one another. Mind your own business. That's what he says in our passage. He literally says, aspire to these things. Make it your ambition. Which that phrase, it's kind of an oxymoron. Striving towards something, aspiring to obtain something. Typically, there's a huge outward display of energy in those things. However, Paul, he says here, to be ambitious in the pursuit of quietness. It's actually the same word used in the phrase that so many Christians twist and distort, where Peter speaks to the women and he tells them to have an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You guys know that? 2 Peter. And what this word and phrase means, it's that Christians should have a great ambition to lead steady, sober, useful lives that call attention not to themselves, but to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Because, guys, that's what everything should point to. Guys, the beauty of the gospel is that we can find contentment in who we are in Jesus. We don't have to make ourselves be something we're not. We don't have to make a fuss to prove our value. We don't have to draw attention to the things that we do. That's what Paul's saying here, because our freedom and our value, it's found in Jesus alone. And so Paul's saying, love your brothers and sisters quietly. You don't have to draw attention to what you're doing for them. Do it because you love Jesus. Do it because you love His church. Do it because ultimately you love the gospel. And so when you do that, you know what will happen? You'll make it a lot harder for others and even for yourself to fall into laziness and even self-pride. So in the minding your own business piece of this, Paul's not saying to neglect each other's needs. He's been clear about our responsibility to care for one another, not just in this letter, but in several other letters. And he's not telling us to let people fall into sin and not address it. He, again, in other letters, he speaks about that in great detail. Guys, he's talking to the busybodies and to the lazy Christians, which typically they're the same people. But again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul says, for we hear that there are some among you who are idle. They are not busy, but he says they are busybodies. Paul said that, meaning they're the exact opposite of what he's saying here in our passage this morning. They're doing the exact opposite of what brotherly love should look like in the church and what a model church should be. He's saying, don't take advantage of a brother or sister's generosity. Don't let that cause you to become idle or lazy. He says, don't become so lazy that you're more of a busybody instead of being busy for the kingdom of God. Learn how to love each other quietly. Learn how to make things about Jesus and his glory. Learn love quietly so that it's not about you. That's the second thing, is your love for one another quiet because you care most about the glory of Jesus. The third thing, The third thing, it's our love for one another is busy. Look at the end of verse 11 with me again. Paul says, "Work with your hands as we've instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." So first, Paul, he says, love quietly, mind your own business. And now he says, your love, it should be busy. You should constantly be working. For these Thessalonians, this was a really strange thing to hear. Most Greeks in that culture, they thought manual labor, it was beneath them. They thought that kind of work, it was reserved for slaves. And listen, they have a culture of slaves. Again, to understand this, just a little context here, given the emphasis that Paul places throughout these two letters on the return of Christ, a lot of scholars believe that some of these believers were so focused on waiting for the second coming of Christ that they stopped working and they made themselves a burden to the other people in their church. Which is pretty ironic, because even in Jesus' teaching about his return, he said he wanted to find his people busy. Right? He said the harvest is plentiful. Go out and work. Right? That's what he said throughout his ministry. He wanted to find his people busy. But again, the idea of work in this culture in Thessalonica, coupled with their focus on his return, it caused them to see work as something other than it was. But if you remember from the very beginning of Scripture, all the way back in Genesis, we talked about this, and all throughout Scripture, work is something deemed good for the believer. We're called to work. Even when everything was perfect, he gave us responsibilities, and it was a blessing to work. We found joy and fulfillment in our work. And so for that reason, Paul reminds them of their call, and he gives them two different reasons as to why their love should be busy. First, he says, do it so that you may walk properly before outsiders. For us to be lazy or for us to constantly depend on others, it only disgraces the gospel that we proclaim. It's the same reason that Christian business owners should make it a special point to provide high quality goods and services and treat customers with honesty and care so that they may walk properly before outsiders. But in contrast, bringing it back to the church and what Paul's addressing here, if we have able-bodied men not working hard to provide for themselves, and men not working, and I say men, but women as well, not working to provide for their families, their needs, right? To care for each other. When I say families, I'm talking about us as well. We communicate a false gospel to the world. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's what Paul says. He says again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, in fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not be able to eat. So why is Paul saying this? Because ultimately, the gospel through the Holy Spirit, it changes you. And as a result, it naturally makes you a better citizen. It makes you a better neighbor. It makes you a better husband and father. It makes you a better member of the church. Well, actually, it actually makes you a member of the church. Listen, unbelievers, they see that in you. They see how you treat things. They see things like your work ethic. They see how you're busy providing for those that you love, those in your family, those inside the church and outside the church. And guys, it gives them a great respect for you. But ultimately, here's what it does. It points them to the one responsible for that work in you. Because they know the culture just as much as you do, and they know how dark the world is, whether they want to admit it or not. And they see how you handle things, and how you continue to work and labor, again, for your family and for the kingdom. And they think, wow, how can you do that? It points people to Jesus. But secondly, Paul says, be dependent on no one. We should provide for ourselves. We should take care of our own needs, especially here within the family of FBC, so that we're not a burden to others. Now, in order to do that, we're busy. We have to be busy. We're all working to provide genuine love. It doesn't take advantage of Christian generosity, but instead it works hard so that as to contribute to those needs within the church. Paul so believed in this gospel change that he wrote in Ephesians 4:28, "Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need." We should want to work. We should want to labor. We should want to be busy all for the kingdom of God and caring for the people that God has placed around us. And the change of the God, and some of you are sitting there like, telling me to work? You're a pastor. You work once a week. I know you're thinking it. We should want to labor for those people that God's brought into our life. As we work hard so that we can, one, demonstrate the gospel and our dependency on Christ, and two, so that we're not a burden to anyone else. God calls us together so that we care for one another in this way. We shouldn't have needs in this church. We should be able to take care of them within this church. And I mean both within the church, financially, health, all of it should be taken care of in the church. Shame on us if we have families struggling and we're not doing anything about it. Listen, this is a huge reason why one of our goals over the next 7 years is to get out of debt. Guys, debt, it's just us depending on someone or something else to care for our needs. That's why we want to get out of it. And so is your love busy for one another? Do you work hard also that you can walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one else? That's the third thing. And then the fourth and final thing, I promise I'm almost done, it's that our love for one another is revealing. Listen, as we hear the heart of Paul here through this letter, he believed that the love of God at work in his people, it was so important to the witness, it was an important witness to the world. And his reasoning for having a love that was taught and quiet and busy, it was also that this love within the church, it would be revealing to those on the outside. As he encouraged them to increase in that kind of love because he knew it was that kind of love that would bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so for that reason, our love for one another, it should be revealing. And if you're a history buff, according to church history, that's exactly what happened. In the second century, Tertullian of Carthage explained the spread of Christianity by the power of its love. He said, "See, they say, how they love one another, for themselves are animated by mutual hatred, how they are ready to even die for one another, for they themselves will sooner be put to death." What he's saying here, I know it's kind of hard to follow, it was second century, it's that these early Christians, they displayed this very kind of love that Paul's talking about here for one another within the church, but it didn't stop there. They didn't just let the love be demonstrated in these four walls among just these people. What he says is that love, it spread out into the world. And it's exactly why the church grew, why it exploded, why it eventually took over the Roman Empire and spread across the world. It was love. That's exactly what Paul's saying to do here. Let the love of God be a model. And let them know by the way you love each other that you're mine. Guys, the mark of Christianity, it's not the cross you wear around your neck. Guys, it's not some prayers that you say at bedtime. It's not that you come to church every single week, week in and week out, that you're the most faithful Christian. It's not that you've been baptized or you've said some words in a prayer with a pastor at the end of a service. That's not the mark of true Christianity. The mark of Christianity, it's a love that only God can give you. And it's a love that spreads into our hearts. And it's a love that's first displayed within the church among each other. And then it's a love that spread into the world through the people that God places in front of us. Guys, we've been called from death to life. We were all at one point withering away, just buying our time until the consequences of our decisions caught up with us. But God, in His great love for us, He gave us His Son, and through Jesus, He died on a cross in our place. He took on the wages of our sin Himself. Through all of that, He offered forgiveness and restoration, and even more than that, He gave us the power of God through the Spirit of God to demonstrate that same kind of love. And to help us display that love, He gave us each other. He gave us a body of believers to love and grow with. He gave us this new life and this new family, and as we constantly remind ourselves of the forgiveness won for us through Jesus, we're able to demonstrate that kind of love and that gospel message to the world together. We're able to model the very thing that's changed everything about us. So as we close this morning, I want to bring it back to our question: do you genuinely love the people that God gave you here at FBC? Because guys, that's the true indicator of who you are this morning. That's the true mark of your faith. That's the true mark of your salvation. Do you love the people here this morning? Because guys, if you are who you really say you are, I'm not saying you won't be hurt. I'm not saying that your feelings won't be hurt or you won't be wronged in this family. You will. There's 150 plus people here. We're people. You're going to get hurt if you're here long enough. You will. How do you respond in those situations? If you're sitting here and you're angry with someone, if you're struggling to love one another, don't get mad at me because I'm just telling you what John says. If you don't know love, you don't know God. Somebody asked me last summer, how did you get through all the things that we dealt with? And I'm just going to be honest with you guys, it was tough. It's tough. I'm here because I love you. Guys, we're going to go through difficult times. And I firmly believe that when we go through difficult times, God's just using that and He's preparing us for something else that's to come. And I hope it's not worse than that, but I'm just telling you. Will your love get you through those valleys? Your love defines you as a Christian. Do you love one another here at FBC? What's the evidence of that? And so as you bow your head and close your eyes this morning, I just want you to reflect on that question. Do you love the people here? Are you here because of the transforming power of Jesus, this newfound desire of love that He gives you? I mean, do you want to model the gospel of those on the outside? Do you care about this kind of stuff? Because if we're going to be a model church, it starts with how we love each other. That's why Paul, he addresses it so many times. And he says, even though you have it figured out, even though you're doing a great job, do it better. Do you care about that? Or are you just here? Check a box off. Maybe you're sitting there and you realize, you know what? I've been complacent in my love for the people here. Listen, I get that. It happens. It's just like any other marriage relationship, which for the record, I don't know if you guys realize this, but we're all in the same marriage relationship. We're all married to Jesus. So we are the bride of Christ. And guys, in marriage, we become complacent. We got to learn how to love our spouses. We got to work at it. You've heard that. Marriage is work. It's the same. If you're complacent, you know what? Where you're at, ask Jesus. Jesus, give me a heart of flesh. Fill me with your Spirit. Let me love these people that you've given me. Give me the strength, the encouragement, the power to do that. Because the only way you're going to love, when I sit in marriage counseling with people, I have to start with the foundation of their walk with Christ. Because you can't love your spouse without Christ in the way the Bible commands. It's the same for the people in this church. You can't love the people in this church without the power of Christ. And so if you're failing in doing that, it's okay, because Jesus is the only one that can give you that kind of power. So turn to Him, ask Him to give you that. But guys, that's the indicator of who you are. Your love for one another here in this room. And I hate that phrase that says, well, the Bible says I just have to love them, I don't have to like them. That's ridiculous. Your love for these people are unconditional. I don't care how they've hurt you. I don't care what they've said to you or done to you. We hung Jesus to a cross and He still died for us. And He still stands here with His arms wide open and He says, come to Me. Find rest for your soul. There's nothing that these people in this room can do to you to give you an excuse to not love them. Especially if you belong to Jesus. You can try, but Jesus is just going to keep pointing at the cross. You remember what I did for you? You remember your response? I've forgiven you. And I love you. And I've never forsaken you. I've never left you. I'm with you. Pick up your cross and follow Me. Ask Jesus to give you the power if you're complacent this morning. He'll do it. And guys, if there's a conflict that you have with someone here, take them aside. Pull them and say, you know what? Will you forgive me? I don't care if they're the ones that hurt you. In a marriage relationship, there's always conflict on both sides that cause an issue. Just be willing to look in the mirror and accept what you've done and just ask for forgiveness with no strings attached. And walk with that person in love. Maybe that's you this morning. You need to do that. But maybe you're sitting there as you reflect on this question, and maybe the Spirit of God, He's convicting you, and maybe He's even showing you right now that you're not His. That's the reason you can't demonstrate love. That's the reason why you come to church angry, mad. He's saying, you've not let go. You've not turned to Me. And maybe right now He's telling you to give Him every piece of your life. Let Him change it and restore it. Listen, if that's you, the Bible's clear. The gift of salvation, the gift of restoration, it's a free gift. Guys, all you have to do is just recognize that you're a sinner. A sinner in need of grace and forgiveness. Ask Him for that. Turn from yourself and turn toward Him. Place your entire faith and trust in Jesus and ask Him to fill you. To give you His Spirit. Listen, He'll do that. The Bible says repent and believe. That's what you do. Turn to Him. Ask Him for forgiveness. Put all of your faith and trust in Him. Take your hand off the wheel. You have to take that step. So listen, whoever you are this morning, whatever's on your heart right now, would you just take this time as Wendy plays? So just respond to whatever the Spirit's putting on your heart. If you're complacent, again, ask God to give you the strength to love the people that He's given you. If you have conflict, take someone. Don't wait till after the service. Take them now. Pray with them. And if you need Jesus, don't wait. You can do that where you're at. You can come speak to me. I'm going to be in the back. No one's looking. You can. I'll pray with you. I'll encourage you. If you want to be baptized or you want to join the church, or you just say, I need Jesus, or whatever. I don't care. I'm here for you. But guys, this is your time. Take as long as you need. And then when you've had enough time, I'll close this in just a moment. So you take this.